Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy and chapter 3 for our message this morning. The book of Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy and chapter 3. Our text today is going to focus on verse 24. But for context, we're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. Listen now to the word of God. And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please, let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Amen. The Bible is a fascinating book. It's like no other. This is Moses writing this account, but of course we know that Moses was inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is a fascinating book because it records for us the sins, the worst sins, of some of its greatest heroes. The Bible is a very realistic book. This is Moses writing this account, and yet Moses is referring to one of his greatest sins that he committed. Moses was the mediator of the Old Covenant. Moses wrote the first five books of our scriptures, and he was the foundational Old Testament prophet to which all other prophets had to conform. And yet, we find in Numbers chapter 20 that Moses lost his temper. That in the sight of all of God's people, in the sight of all of Israel, God clearly commanded him to speak to the rock so that water would flow out and provide sustenance to the people. And Moses, in anger, snatched up his staff and struck the rock and angrily spoke to the people and took upon himself the prerogative of God. And he said, listen, you rebels, must we bring water from this rock for you? And in the sight of all of Israel, he dishonored the holiness of the Lord God. Well, at that time in Numbers chapter 20, we don't read of Moses' response to the Lord's discipline. The Lord's discipline on that occasion was that he told Moses that he would not be allowed to enter into Canaan. And this was an absolutely devastating blow for Moses. Moses had spent so many years with the people. He had loved them. He'd cared for them. He'd listened to them incessantly complain about every possible situation. And God told him that he was going to have to do that work and then remain on this side of the Jordan. He would not be allowed to go into the land of Canaan himself. And so here in our text today, we find Moses' response to that discipline. He pleads with God. He begs God. And in verse 25, he asks God that the Lord would relent from his discipline and allow Moses to go and to see the land. Now, this is a very natural request. It's no surprise that Moses, after all those years and after all that work and all of that heartache and putting so much of himself into the work, it's no surprise that Moses wanted to have some sort of reward for all of his labors. But what's fascinating about this text is not the request that Moses makes. What's fascinating about the text is the reason that Moses makes this request. He doesn't ask God as a reward for all of his work. He doesn't say, I want to go over there because I deserve something. I've been putting up with these ridiculous people for so many years, and I just ought to get something out of it. Just let me scoop a handful of dirt. Let me get something from over there to prove that I was there. That's not the reason. In verse 24, we find that the reason for his desiring to go into Canaan is because he wanted to see the glorious works of God in that land. Moses knew that God had plans for Israel when they entered Canaan, and he wanted to be there to see it. It wasn't a self-centered request. It was a request to see more clearly and more wonderfully all of the works that Moses knew that God would do in Canaan. Well, today we're going to look and to meditate on this request of Moses's. And I want us to see the foundations for this request. What was it that drove Moses to ask for this in the first place? And this is in some ways similar to what we find in 1 Kings chapter 3, when Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom. What was it that propelled Solomon to ask for wisdom? Why did he want wisdom more than riches? Why did he want wisdom more than a long life or the death of his enemies? And the Bible tells us that he wanted wisdom for two reasons. Number one, because he felt so inadequate for the job. And number two, because it was a mighty people. There were so many people, and he knew that he was going to have to make such difficult decisions, and he knew that in a position of being king of God's people, he would need wisdom. And so our question today is, what are the foundations for Moses' request? What were the things that drove Moses to request this thing of the Lord? And there are two foundations, and we'll look at them in turn and then try to apply them. Well, the first foundation, the first reason for Moses' request to see the Lord's glory is because Moses had great expectation that the Lord would do far more than he had already done before. He says in verse 24, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness. You've only begun. All of the things that you've done for us, it's only the beginning. Moses had great anticipation. He had great expectation that although they had seen an amazing amount of the glory of God, yet there was still more to come. There was still more that the Lord was going to do. And Moses had expectations that he had yearnings and he had desires and he wanted to be there and he wanted to see what the Lord was going to do. Now, the Bible tells us that at this point in human history, there had not been a generation that had lived on earth that had seen as much of God's glory as this generation. Just look over to chapter 4, and let's look at verse 32 through 35. This generation had already seen more of God's glory than any other generation on earth. Verse 32 of chapter 4, Moses says, "Ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of." Well, what is the this? What are the great things? "Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him." This generation had seen the living God humble the mightiest military on the face of the earth. And God didn't even break a sweat. In fact, he made Pharaoh's heart harder so that he could hit him even more with his miraculous wonders. He had to support Pharaoh in order to keep hitting him with his glory, because Pharaoh would have gone over the first time he hit him. And so this nation had seen God absolutely wipe Egypt off the map. This nation had seen God deliver them, the entire nation of slaves, out of Egypt with no problem, no one left behind. And not only that, it doesn't say that in this text, but not only that, as you read through Israel's history in Exodus and in Numbers, you find that day after day after day after day, the people saw the glory of God every morning and every evening. Every morning there was manna on the ground to feed however many millions of Israelites there were. Every night there was the pillar of fire to keep them warm, to keep them comforted, to be a symbol that God's presence was with them, even in the midst of the wilderness. That to be in the wilderness and yet have the presence of God was to be in the best place on earth. Every day, the people had Moses and Aaron teaching them the word of God. Every day they had their clothes didn't wear out. Some of you parents wish that would be the case for your teenagers. Their clothes didn't wear out. Well, that actually happened in the wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. They saw people being bitten by venomous serpents, and then as they looked at the bronze serpent that Moses had raised on the pole, they saw these people instantaneously healed. One look, and they were healed miraculously by the living God. No other generation on earth had had such dealings with God. And yet Moses is so bold as to come to God and to say, I know you can do better than that. I know you can do better than that. I know you have only begun to show your people your majesty. I know that we have only seen a fraction of your great glory. You can do better than that. And when you do better than that, I want to be there to see it. What a blessing that would be to me. I want to go over to the land because I know what you're going to do to those people. Just like you wiped out Egypt, I know you're going to wipe out the Canaanites. And I want to be there to see it. I want to see you at work. I want to see your great glory. Well, how did Moses know this? Well, Moses knew this because he had written the book of Genesis. And because in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, just after mankind had fallen into sin, they had received the wonderful promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And Moses was thinking to himself, yeah, it's wonderful that God wiped out Egypt, but I want Satan destroyed. I want evil eradicated from this world. And I know God is going to do that because he promised he would do it. Moses was looking forward to the Christ to come. Moses understood that he was not the deliverer of God's people in the ultimate sense. Moses grasped that he himself was pointing forward to something far greater, to someone far greater. Moses understood that when he parted the Red Sea, it wasn't because of his own ability. Moses understood that when he came before Pharaoh, he didn't say, and I tell you, he said, thus saith the Lord, that this is going to happen. Moses understood that the deliverer of God's people was going to be the Messiah, and that the Messiah would crush the head of the serpent. And he had a dim understanding that that was going to take place in the land of Canaan, and he wanted to be there to see it. Moses also understood from Genesis chapter 12, which he had written, that God's plans for the world included the salvation of Gentiles as well as Israelites. Moses' great desire was to see the promise that was given to Abraham, in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. Moses' great desire was not to wipe out the Egyptians. Moses' great desire was to see people like the Egyptians come to faith in Jesus Christ. And his great desire was not to see these amazing works of judgment on God's enemies, but to see amazing works of salvation in grace and in mercy, given to undeserving sinners who deserved everything that Pharaoh got and who deserved everything that the Egyptians received, but instead they were given the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrificial Lamb of God. Because Moses understood what the sacrificial system pointed forward to. He understood that the Day of Atonement and the lamb that was slain would one day not simply be for Israel, but it would be for Gentiles as well. You have only begun to show your mighty works, he said. You have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. What God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? And here's a great question for each one of us today. Have we grasped that God has only begun to show his glory? that out of all of the greatness that God has produced in this world, he has only begun to show his glory. We sang of it just a few moments ago. But lo, there breaks a yet more glorious day. It's wonderful to see people converted. It's wonderful to see the kingdom of God expand. But God has only begun to reveal all of his glory and all of his acts on earth. Now, if you have not yet bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not yet humbled yourself and come to him for salvation, then here is the fatal mistake in your thinking. You are making a fatal mistake, because what you are saying to yourself is, when you look at the cross, you're saying that's all that God has. You have heard the preaching of the gospel and the glory and the wisdom of the power of God as it is displayed in the crucified Savior, as it has been proclaimed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you're saying, well, if that's all that God has, if that's the best that he can do, then I don't want it. The world is more impressive than that. The world is more glorious than the cross. The world is more fascinating than the empty tomb. You are making a fatal mistake. And if you continue to think like that, you will be swept away in condemnation. Because the scripture says that there is coming a day of judgment when God will fully reveal all of his glory, which includes the destruction of every single one of his enemies, of which you are one, if you have not yet bowed the knee to the living God. You are making a fatal mistake, thinking that the crucified Savior in weakness is the best that God can do. God will bring back the Lord Jesus Christ on a day of triumph and a day of victory, when the scriptures tell us that he will bathe his clothes in the blood of his enemies. And it is a graphic description, but it is a biblical description. And if you have not yet confessed your sins and begged for mercy from the living God, you are making a fatal mistake. God has only begun to show his glory. God has only begun to reveal all that he will accomplish in the Lord Jesus Christ. His work on the cross is only the beginning. It's not the end. He will come again. And if you are a Christian, it is an absolutely debilitating mistake for you to think that God's glory ends at the cross and ends at the empty tomb. Think just for a moment. You can turn there if you wish, but Philippians and chapter 2. We see here Paul writing to this local congregation in Philippi. They seem to be having difficulty getting along. They seem to be having problems relating to one another. And in Philippians chapter 2, I trust these are familiar verses, verse 8, Paul, speaking of Christ, says, "Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." But he doesn't end there. He says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, there is far more that God is going to do in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Some Christians, very sadly, live their life in a daze. They live their lives moaning and groaning. And things aren't what they should be, and things aren't what they ought to be and what they used to be. And moan and groan and complain and whine. But do you realize that God has only begun to show his glory? Do you realize that what you are now is only the beginning of all that God has planned for you if you are his? Yes, now you struggle with indwelling sin. Now every day you look in the mirror and are so frustrated by what you see. Now you get frustrated that sin oftentimes has so many victories over you. But the scriptures tell us that there is coming a day when you will be perfect in the sight of a holy God, and there will be no sin and no stain, nothing to be embarrassed about, all of your sins completely washed away. And the Bible tells us there is coming a day where there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. You see, sadly, many people are fixed only on what God has already done. And they're not looking forward to the reality of what he will do in the future. God has only begun to show his glory. Well, that's the first foundation for Moses' request. He had this great expectation. He had this great anticipation, this desire for future glory. And it wasn't something that he had simply made up in his mind. It was based on the word of God. It was faith. But there's a second foundation for Moses' request. He says here in verse 24, "O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see. Please let me go over and see." And that's the second foundation of Moses' request. It is his deep humility. It is his deep understanding that he needed to see the Lord's glory, that he personally hadn't yet seen enough of God's glory. Moses is 120 years old. Moses is 120 years old. I'll say this because just this morning, Brother Francis came up to me today. Not trying to embarrass him, but he mentioned to me today he's the oldest person, the oldest member of this congregation. I won't tell you what he told me in terms of his age. You can ask him. He's the oldest member of the congregation, but he's not 120. And Moses was 120 years old, and yet he felt that he was still a novice. He felt that he hadn't yet seen enough. Do you ever feel like that? Has Christianity to you become, well, I've heard that kind of sermon before. Yeah, Tom preached on that last week. I get it. I've heard it before. Okay. Or do you say to yourself, I've only begun to see the works of the Lord. I've only begun to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just a mere novice in this. You see, there's an attitude, sadly, in many Reformed churches that begins to creep in the we've arrived attitude, the we've already got it figured out attitude, the attitude that says, well, I've been a Christian for 30 years, I've been a Christian for X amount of years, and so I already know everything there is to know, and I don't need taught, and I don't need instructed, and I don't need rebuked, and I don't need encouraged, because I already have it figured out. Moses didn't feel like that. Moses wanted to be there when the Lord revealed his glory. Moses understood that he had advanced so little. There was a hunger to grow. There was a hunger to see more of the Lord's glory. Now, in order for us to understand why this was the case, I want you to turn back to Numbers in chapter 20. Numbers in chapter 20. This is the occasion where Moses sinned. But I want to show you the depth of the sin of Moses. And I want to show you what I believe shocked Moses as he began to think about his sin in this situation. The people in Numbers chapter 20 are complaining, they're quarreling. We've seen this before. In verse 6, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. We've seen this before. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses. And then in verse 9, Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. And then in verse 10 and 11, Moses loses his temper and sins. Now, do you see what just happened there? Moses went in. He fell on his face before the Lord. The glory of the Lord appeared. God spoke to Moses. He got right up off of his face, walked out, and lost his temper in front of everybody. He had been in the presence of God, and nothing had changed. He had heard God speak to him from heaven, but his heart was still back with the Israelites complaining. God's speaking, and he's just listening mechanically. Yep, 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 yep. And he just goes right out and bangs a rock as hard as he can, because he wasn't truly listening. He fell on his face out of mere formality. This is what you do. You go in, when God's there, you fall on your face, you bow down. But the whole time his face was on the ground, Moses was still thinking about the people. And he was still thinking about how it wasn't fair and it wasn't right and he had done so much and he didn't deserve this kind of treatment. And out he goes from the very presence of God and loses his temper. And that is exactly what happens to so many people. They come into church. Yep, they're there. And the glory of the Lord is there. Christ is preached. And they hear it. But it's just become a formula. Yep, yep. Because they're still thinking about what their wife said to them that morning or what their child did to them or how it wasn't right that their boss did to them that the previous week. And they're still going and they're listening and they stand up and they sing the hymn. But the whole time, they're having a different conversation. And the glory of the Lord has appeared in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they go out and they sin just as if nothing had ever happened. And I believe that Moses, after that experience, sat down and said to himself, "Something is seriously wrong with me. How could I have done that? How could I have gotten to the point that I would dare to go into the presence of God, listen to him speak, fall down on my face, say, 'Okay, Lord, I got it,' and go right out and sin against him? Something was seriously wrong with me." And so when he had a chance, he came before the Lord and he said, "Lord, if something's obvious, I haven't seen enough of your glory. Something is obvious to me. Something is seriously wrong with me. I've got to go to the land of Canaan because I need more of your glory. I need to be changed. Something is amiss. Lord, have mercy." That was Moses' attitude. That's why he prayed like that. You don't pray, "Show me more of your glory," if you haven't seen your sin. You don't pray, "Show me more of your mercy and show me more of your grace," if you don't really think you're that bad, if you think you've got it all together. But Moses had an experience that had rocked him to the core, and he realized, I have drifted. I've just become a professional mediator instead of coming before the Lord because I need changed. And I need his mercy for me. And it's not just those people. It's my own heart before the Lord. Well, Moses had for many, many years a front row seat to the glory of God. He had 50 seats on the 50-yard line. Moses, you know, some of you, when you watch a movie, you say to yourself, "Well, now I want to get the DVD because I want to watch, you know, the behind the scenes. I want to see how they did those special effects, or I want to see how they made the movie. I want to see that." Moses had been there. Moses had been behind the scenes. He had seen the glory of the Lord like no one else had ever seen it. He had been up on Mount Sinai. No one else had been there. He had spoken with God. He'd seen it all. And yet he sinned against him. And isn't that the case with so many of us? So many of us, we have had deep dealings with God. We've been behind the scenes. Other people don't know the scriptural teaching about God and his sovereign mercy. But we have been taught that. We have been taken behind the scenes to see that when someone cries out for mercy to the Lord, it was the Holy Spirit working in their heart. We know that. We've seen that it is the voice of Christ, not the voice of the minister calling people to salvation. We've seen the authority of Christ. His sheep know his voice. We know that. And yet we still continue to sin. Is there a desire in your heart to say, "Lord, something is seriously wrong with me. I need to see more of your grace and more of your mercy"? Well, as we apply these things to ourselves today, I first want to apply this to those of you, again, who are yet still in your sins. Those of you who are yet holding out against the Lord, stubbornly refusing to come to him. You're not impressed with the glory of the Lord. You're not impressed with Christ dying on a cross for sinners. And again, let me tell you that God has only begun to show his glory. The wrath that was revealed at the cross against sin will be revealed again when Christ comes. Except this time, it will be revealed in you. And you will be sent to face the wrath of God personally. and you will be sent to hell for an eternity. The wrath of God has only begun to be revealed. People talk about America and how it's drifted and how God is letting America go and how God's wrath is coming upon America. Well, that may very well be. But the question is, how is it with your own soul? How is it with your own soul? And you see, the gospel comes to you and it says that not only has God only begun to reveal his wrath, but he has only begun to reveal his mercy. And you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you can say, Lord Jesus Christ, begin to reveal your mercy to me. I have hitherto been stubborn. My heart has been hard. Would you begin to show your glory in my life? Would you begin to show me the mercies and the tenderness of the Savior, his gentleness towards sinners, his kindness, his willingness to forgive, even to save to the uttermost? I've only begun to see it. I've seen other people get baptized. I've heard stories about people in the other side of the world, in Australia, and they're getting converted and they're being saved. The Lord's doing something to them. Would you do something to me? Would you change me? Lord, forgive me for coming into your presence week after week and going away unchanged. Something is wrong with me, Lord. Save my soul. Save my soul. You've only begun to show me your mercy. Show me far more. I want to see Christ and I want to have him in my life. And if you're a Christian here today, it's a wonderful thing that God has begun to show you mercy. The Holy Spirit has begun to work in you, but he is not finished with you yet. There breaks a yet more glorious day when you and all of the saints will rise in glory. Do you think about that? Moses thought about that. He read the promises in God's word and he said, Lord, I'm really thrilled with the manna. I'm really excited about that. And that was really nice that we had the quail, and I'm all about the quail. It was great to have a change in our diet. But I want to see more. I want to go to the land of Canaan because I'm not tired of seeing you conquer your enemies. I'm not tired of you extending mercy to people like Rahab, who heard about what God did to the Egyptians and came to him asking for forgiveness and for mercy. Is that your attitude? Do you want to see the Lord do more? Are you looking for future glory? Do you pray for revival? Do you pray that God would change you personally, deeply, in your heart and in your life? And do you pray that for other people? First Baptist is a wonderful church. God has done a wonderful thing here. But he's only begun. He's only begun. God could do so much more. Do you plead with him for these things? Do you come before him and ask that he would continue to work and do far, far more? The glory of God was denied to Moses. That's the interesting thing in our passage. You look at the text here, and Moses pleads, he begs that the Lord would send him, and the Lord tells him, enough from you, don't speak to me of this matter again. He tells him to go up Mount Pisgah, and he tells him to look westward and northward, southward and eastward. He says, look at it with your eyes, for you're not going to go over the Jordan. Isn't it wonderful that the gospel tells you that you don't just have to look, that you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and one day when you die, you will see him face to face, and you will be able to hold on to him, and nothing will be denied to you. You'll see all of God's glory. One of the songs that my mother used to sing when I was a child says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That ought to be the prayer. That ought to be the prayer of each one of us today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have only begun to show your glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that there is far more to come. We thank you that Christ will one day return with the trumpet blast and the shout of the archangel. And we thank you that he will come and take all of his people home to be with him. And we thank you that each person who trusts in him today will be with him in glory at that time. You've only begun to show us your glory. Humble us, keep us from sin, and show us far, far more, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.